This morning is going to be going with the theme a little bit different than normal. We talked on January the 7th about being called to bear fruit, right? Who remembers that message that was here? Yes. Okay. So the concept being, if you're connected to the vine, you bear fruit, right? If you weren't connected to the vine, we had that whole analogy. What was the alternative? You're either connected to the vine or you're in the pile of stuff to be burned between your prunes. Yes. Okay. Then last week we talked about, in terms of kind of carrying on with that cleaning and cleaning house, that you needed to be slow to anger, slow to speak, and quick to listen. Excellent. You guys are knocking this out of the park. Okay. Well, today we are going to kind of pull it all back together and go back to the beginning. And in something I don't normally do, we have part one of a two-part sermon on bearing fruit. Okay. So we're going to look at a passage this morning. We are only going to dig halfway into it. And I will warn you, I've heard from a few people that they really appreciate or have noticed that I always try and give you a practical application at the end of the message, okay? So this morning, because we're going to kind of have a bit more information and I'm not going to necessarily apply it for you at the end, I have a tracking sheet for you, but we're going to wrap it all into an application next week. So I really want to encourage you to be here for that so you don't get part of the message and not the whole thing, okay? So one of the things that I want to talk with you about this morning, and I am going to warn you, we are reading from Galatians chapter 5. You will notice I don't have a Bible with me this morning because I really want to dig into the amplified version of this passage. And so you can follow along in your Bibles, but the wording we use this morning might be a little bit different because the amplified tries to more accurately reflect the Greek language into the English. And I think it will capture some things for us this morning. What are some habitual things that we do in life? Habitual things. Drink coffee. Absolutely. Sleep. Go to work. Oh, chocolate. Exercise. No. That got a very mixed response. Exercise is questionable. Okay. When your alarm goes up in the morning, off in the morning, what do? You turn it off. You may or may not get up, but everyone turns it off, right? I don't know about you, but I lived in a college dorm. I have roomed with multiple people. There are six of us in our house. First things first in the morning, there is not one person who the minute that they finally get their feet out of the bed does not head to the washroom. Every single person has a need to go to, that's a habit, right? You don't think about it. You just do it, right? When was the last time you woke up in the morning and thought, maybe I want to go to the washroom? Oh, I don't think I need to go to the washroom. I'm going to go make the coffee first. No, it doesn't happen, even for us avid coffee drinkers. When your phone goes off and it makes your little sound and you see your icon saying there's messages, what do? Got to get rid of them. Do you even think about it? No, you just check them, even if you're in the middle of a conversation and focused. I like this one. I put this one up for the kids. When you spill something, for the most part, at least your mom hopes or your wife hopes, you clean it up, right? You might have questionable methods. There's a little girl and she is sucking her spilled milkshake off of the table through her straw, but she's cleaning it up, right? There are things that you do that are habit that you don't have to think about. If we look in our passage in Galatians, Paul writes, "But I say, walk habitually in the Holy Spirit. Seek him and be responsive to his guidance." It's not supposed to be something you have to think about. It's like waking up in the morning and going to the bathroom. Walking with the Holy Spirit is supposed to be something that habitually you are just, it happens. No questions asked. And then you will certainly not carry out the desires of your sinful nature, which responds impulsively without regard for God and his precepts. The Greek word for the desire here, okay? It means actually craving, longing, a desire for what is forbidden, wanting something you can't have. So the idea is that you are not habitually sinning. You are habitually in relationship with the Holy Spirit so that if that, crosses your mind, you just set it aside. As opposed to the people who are living in those sinful desires, and that's their habit, and maybe choosing godly ways would be the exception. Are we tracking there? In terms of a sinful nature, to be clear, it means your human nature, the earthly nature of man, apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. In our natural state, we are prone to sin, right? We see in Genesis that when Adam and Eve ate the fruit off the garden, there was a curse that kind of followed through for the rest of us. We all agree with that one? Excellent. So the concept here is that we want to be habitually found in the Holy Spirit and responding to his guidance so that we are not habitually living in a place where we're not responding to God and his precepts. Sounds pretty basic, right? I grew up on a farm. I have referenced that before. What you may or may not know that was on my farm, we grew potatoes. I can tell you a lot about potatoes. Okay, and we're going to talk about them after. But I want you to keep in mind as we talk about these things that this passage is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, okay? There is a reason that Paul uses the analogy of fruit. One, because people are familiar with it, and two, because there is a significant difference when you look at how fruit ripens or produces versus other things, okay? So we're going to come back to this, but I want you to keep in mind that Paul is using this entire analogy of things that are alive, okay? That is the picture. In this culture, it wasn't like they're talking about going to the grocery store and buying it, right? Maybe they would go to the marketplace, but people are familiar. They're not as far removed from that process as we are. He says, for the sinful nature has its desire, so our natural inclination has its desire, which is opposed to the Spirit. The spirit opposes the sinful nature. Helps if I flip it. For these two, the sinful nature and the Spirit, are in direct opposition to each other, continually in conflict, so that you, as believers, do not always do whatever good things you want to do. So, if we are trying to live in the Spirit of God, our human nature is not naturally drawn to that, okay? So, what do I have, Jeremiah? Magnets. The sinful nature and life in the Spirit is not like this. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying that in truth, the sinful nature and life in the Holy Spirit, oh, these are going to backfire. I can't get it wide enough because my thumbs are too big. They push against each other, right? Have you guys ever done this before, right? You get two magnets and you, let's see if I can use one of the other ones. I was hoping to have like huge science-y ones, but okay, that's better. I cannot get them together, right? That is what he's saying, that if you are living life in the Holy Spirit, it's in direct opposition to the natural inclinations of the sinful nature. They can't be present together like that. Does that make sense? Now, we know that we are not, we are immediately justified before God, but our sanctification, this refining process is ongoing. We've talked about that, right? So there are things that along the way are going to come up and God's going to whittle them away and whatever. And the thing is, though, that you need to remember is that when you see those things, they're supposed to be oppositional. So he's about to lay out a list of stuff for us, and he's saying, this stuff and this stuff, they can't coexist. If you're seeing some of this stuff, you just need to beware because it's not reflecting God. If you are guided by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Why does he even have to say this stuff? In the book of Galatians, why does Paul even have to say these things? Well, if you look back earlier into chapter 5, and you can see it in your NIV version, you're going to see that the Galatians had really been receptive to Paul's teaching. When he came in and started teaching Christ, they really grabbed onto it and they really did well. But apparently, they like to grab onto a lot of stuff. So someone else came in after Paul, and they were kind of teaching a version of Christianity. But if you look earlier in that passage, you're going to see that this false teaching was teaching the Galatian people that in order to be true Christians, the Gentiles, no matter their age, actually needed to go and get circumcised to be Christian. Okay, so Paul is dealing with this passage, this concept that if you want to truly follow Christ, you have to live underneath all the requirements of the law of Moses in the Old Testament. He's saying, guys, no, it's not like that. Because otherwise, why would my transformation have been so radical? Paul, if you read back into things, right, he was one of the biggest oppressors. He was a Jew who was going out and finding Gentiles, and he was killing them for their belief in Christ. Sorry. Flip that around. He was a Jew who was going out and finding Christians who were believing in Christ and saying that he was the Messiah and living following his teachings, and he was persecuting them and taking them for trial. So he's saying, guys, you got to get this together, because if you think that this physical act is what's going to mark you as a Christian, you're wrong. There are things that are going to mark you as a Christian, but it's not going to be whether or not you as men have become circumcised, right? We track with that. He talks throughout his writings and other books, and you see that can you observe some of the Jewish customs because you don't want to offend those people, right? Like the whole meat sacrifice to idols thing. It's not sinful. But if you're in the presence of someone who finds it offensive, well, don't eat it because it's your Christian liberty. He sees that there's a place where there's influence or whatever, but he's saying, don't be fooled into thinking that you need to follow this Old Testament law to become a Christ follower. Now, that sounds ridiculous because people wouldn't do that today, right? Except for that they do. The church that we last pastored at, there is an entire group of people who have, in the process, right, sometimes people change churches, have changed to a church that adheres to Old Testament law, but still identify themselves as Christians. So they literally have, like, they don't consume pork. If you have a tattoo, well, that's a huge issue for them. All of those things that are written in Leviticus, they see that if you're not subscribing to those things, you're not a true Christ follower. It gets really wonky because the deeper you get, the more layers there are to try and sort out. Trevor and I have had a few conversations with some of them. It's like, guys, this isn't even logical. Like, you can't read the whole New Testament and think that this makes any sense. But somehow, like the Galatians, this can happen for people. So Paul wants to make it perfectly clear that, guys, there's nothing physically that you need to do to yourself to mark yourself as a believer. However, don't be fooled. It will be known. Children, what is this? McDonald's. Isla, do you think Aaliyah's right? Is that McDonald's? I got a nod from the back row. Now, the practices of this sinful nature are clearly evident. We have this running joke that we can't pastor at a church that does not have a McDonald's beside it. It just seems to be the thing. I don't know why. In Armprior, the turn you would take off the highway to go into Armprior, the first thing you saw were the big golden arches. Armprior doesn't have much, but it had McDonald's. And Gabriel was 18 months when we moved there, and I will never forget the first time he and I drove in to go visit Pastor Trevor because he had been living there before us. And Gabriel, in his 18-month-old voice, just goes, "McDonald's!" There's no question. It's McDonald's. We all know that, right? McDonald's can change their logo. They can make it more flashy. You could look at the one from the 80s. But at the end of the day, we all know that those golden arches mean McDonald's. There's no question. There's funny things you can find online where, like, there's pieces of a roller coaster, but if they crop them out just right, nobody sees a roller coaster. You still see the McDonald's logo. Paul is saying that the practices of this sinful nature are as evident as the McDonald's logo. It's that plain. It's that simple to be seen. And so these sinful practices, and that's what we're going to dig into today, are exactly the opposite of the fruit that we are to be bearing as Christians. The reason that I brought up earlier that I grew up on a potato farm. Do you think this potato is good or bad? Good. How do you know? Color. It's not wrinkled. It's not squishy. It's firm. It doesn't have the sprouts in the eyes. Yep, it's not ready to be planted. Have you ever had a good potato, cut into it, and when you opened it up, it didn't look good, right? What did it look like inside? It was black. Were you shocked based on the outward appearance of the potato? What that is called is it's called blight. This is your potato education for the day. Blight is caused by an overwatering of the crop, or ironically also, an underwatering of the crop. So in a year where it just rains so much, the potato actually takes on too much water and it rots from the inside out. But more often than not, you can't tell from the outside of the potato. Now, having grown up on a potato farm with pigs and cattle and ducks and sheep and raising four children, that there is no worse smell in the entire world than a bin of rotten potatoes. There is no discussion on that one in my mind. But the thing is that there is this other thing that can happen, that the potato is bad and nobody knows. It's frustrating, right? You go to put your potatoes in the pot, you're gonna make boricol or whatever, and your entire bag, because if it happens, it's not just one. It's that entire batch of potatoes, they're bad. That is probably one of the reasons Paul did not use a vegetable as an illustration in this sermon, okay? Isla, sweetheart, would you like to come help Pastor Stephanie? Would you be okay with coming up here and giving me a hand? Isla, I have some fruit, okay? Now you, okay, what do you think those are? Yeah, they're like a banana. They're called a plantain. And what's this? It's a grape. You are smart. Senior kindergarten this year? They're teaching you a lot of good stuff there, aren't they? Seems like yesterday that you were a baby and we were dedicating you. I'm going to give you a choice, okay? On this table, not the potato because we're only talking about fruit, you can pick some fruit to eat. What would you like to pick? Why do you want the grapes? You like grapes. Okay, that's a good answer. Here, you can have a grape. Now, I like grapes too. Everyone's jealous of our grapes right now. Do you like bananas?
Not at all.
You know what? It's good to have an aversion to rotten things. Jackson, can you come here, please? You can stay here, Isla. It's okay. Jackson, I have my plate of fruit. Isla has chosen the grapes because she only likes them, which I did not see coming for the record. Jackson, do you like bananas? You do like bananas. Oh, it's good. Do you like grapes? You like both of them. You may choose some fruit to eat. Which fruit would you like? The grapes, because the banana is moldy. Okay, take a couple grapes. How do you know that that banana is moldy? It's squishy and it's brown and it's, is it turning green or was it green already, but it kind of, yeah, it's not, I think it passed ready to eat maybe. Is that what happened? Yeah. Okay, you guys can, do you want to take some more grapes? You can take some and sit down. Take some more. It's okay. I washed them, I promise. They're clean. One more. Jackson, would you like a couple more? If there are any other children in the room who would like some grapes, you can quietly come up while I keep talking and you can take some and then sit back down, okay? If you don't, I will share them with you after. Thank you very much, Jackson and Isla. So here's the point. Good fruit is noticeable. Isla, I really did not see you not liking bananas coming. I have fed you them before and that really kind of backfired on me. If you like both options of fruit, it's not complicated to pick the one that looks good, right? Now, we all know that brown bananas make really great muffins. Like, there's a whole different story there. But the basic concept is good fruit shows. On the flip side, bad fruit shows. So this morning, what we are going to talk about and dig into, Pastor Trevor, if you can, under that chair, there is a chunk of papers. Can you split them between Aaliyah and Jeremiah? You guys can give everyone a paper. And then, Pastor Trevor, in that bin, there are pens for anyone who needs one. We are going to look at this morning, and I have given you this paper so you can track along, the bad fruit, okay? That's what we're talking about this morning. So since it's a two-part sermon, the really smart among you will have figured out that next week we are discussing the good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. But in order to appreciate it, we have to discuss the bad fruit. Thank you very much, Hedrick family, for your assistance in this moment. We are now going to pause for a second so that I don't get ahead of you. So on your paper, you are going to find 16 lines. That is because Paul lists out 16, let's call them rotten fruit, that show the sinful nature. Okay, so you have this paper. You can write them down. You can check them out. You can dig a little further into it this week if you want, because you will find out that these things are actually listed in other parts of Scripture if you do a word study. But I just wanted to give you something really practical to kind of put your hands on and reflect on this week. Now, if you do have a notebook and you want to take notes in your notebook, that's fine. I just want to make sure that everybody had a way this morning to kind of track with things. If you can write and you are a child, you are welcome to take a piece of paper also, or you could take a piece of paper and draw pictures on it if you want of the things we're about to talk about. So these things that we're about to talk are as obvious as the McDonald's arches, and they are signs of the sinful nature that is opposed to life in the Spirit, okay? He says, he starts off with sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, a total irresponsibility, and lack of self-control. So those are your first three or four blanks there. This is a different scripture, which some of you might recognize. Avoid all sexual immorality. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Those are not your blanks right now, okay? Your blanks right now are sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Who knows where this scripture was from? Colossians, where have you heard it recently? Yes, we talked about this Thanksgiving Day. On Thanksgiving, we talked about, wouldn't it be great if Thanksgiving could last every day? And there were two lists, right? And we said, for one day, everybody can kind of do this stuff and set aside this stuff. This scripture we talked about in October, and it almost lists identically the things that Paul is talking about here. Anything, what these terms kind of lump down into, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, is basically saying that anything that does not reflect a godly marriage relationship is evidence of the human nature. So adultery, a non-heterosexual relationship. Those are the kinds of things that Paul is talking about here. He's saying this issue of controlling your physical self in a relationship that is intimate. It's a couple, right? We're not talking about a friendship kind of dynamic. We're talking about an intimate relationship dynamic. If it doesn't reflect godly biblical purity standards, then it's reflecting sin. human, self, nature. It's opposed to the spirit. The next one he says is idolatry. In the Old Testament, we see basically all kinds of idolatry, right? The most common one people throw out as an example is the golden calf. In our culture, though, we still have all kinds of idolatry. How many people know someone who, it doesn't matter how much they work, it doesn't matter how much money they make, they can never have enough money? That's idolatry. It's putting money in the place of God's provision. It's thinking that that is the thing that's going to get you to the place that you want or need to be or find contentment. If you are looking at something or someone in the light that that person is going to be the thing that completes you, it's idolatry. You could do it with a spouse. You could do it with a child. You could have an idol that's coffee, could be an idol, right? Something that you are seeking in the place of God for fulfillment or contentment or satisfaction, or putting before anything else. So, for example, if I refuse to come to church this morning because I had not had my coffee yet, it would be a type of idolatry, right? If I'm prioritizing something before God and godly relationship, that's a form of idolatry. Next blank is sorcery. That's kind of a weird one because in our culture, most people say, well, I don't know any witches. I would argue that maybe you do. You just don't know. We have pastored in a community where there was a very large white magic community, and people felt that it was okay because it's white. It's not black. We're like, yeah, no, magic's magic. Like, scripture's pretty. And scripture goes so far as to say that manipulation is witchcraft, right? If you dig into scripture, manipulation and deception are labeled as witchcraft. People who are looking to horoscopes, why do people look at horoscopes? What's the purpose? To find the future. I watched it all the time in high school. So people would buy at that point in high school, it was like 17 magazine. But you see people like, well, I need the newspaper because I need the horoscope. Or on Facebook, they're sharing the horoscope stuff. The things that people are looking for in those horoscopes are information on their relationships, information on their job, and information on their finances or their love life or a house they're going to get or a car, right? Like, in the stars, something good is coming your way. Well, where are we to look for that kind of guidance? God. So instead of seeking God's direction and plan for our life, we're pulling out the Toronto Sun and flipping to the back pages, and maybe we stumbled upon the first issue after the Sunshine Girl, and then we find the horoscopes, and we are now looking to a secondary thing for answers or fulfillment or direction. That falls under sorcery or magic. In our culture, one of the reasons that we don't identify this fruit as quickly as we identify the golden arches is we've prettied it up. Or we said, well, it doesn't really, I just look at it because it's fun. Find someone who looks at horoscopes and you will find someone who I bet you has gone through a season where it's fun, but like they're doing it compulsively. It's a habitual thing in their life because it becomes that, right? At first it's a curiosity, because I remember when I was in high school, I never really understood them. A couple friends like read them all the time. So at first, the first time I looked at them, I was like, what the heck is this even about? How does this even make sense? But then your curiosity is there next week when the new episode edition comes out, right? And it just kind of becomes habitual, like those things at the start. And so where we're supposed to be in the habitual practices of that reflect the spirit, people are habitually looking forward to these other things that are the complete opposite and identifying with the sinful nature or the flesh. Now, don't get me wrong. There are definitely still like those huge magical things, right? Like there are the big ticket items, but I'm focusing on this, these smaller ones, because I think that they're more prevalent and we haven't categorized them for what they really are. You just got to call a spade. So I think in our life, and that's why I'm suggesting this one, this is an easy access point for many of us that we don't even realize what we're kind of stepping into. Anything that you are looking to for direction or support or putting before God. Hostility, strife, and jealousy. Those are your next three blanks. Hostile people are not fun. No. Maybe you have a family member. Maybe you have a friend. And well, you love them. If you find yourself bracing for their presence, do you know what I'm talking about? Like you're going into Christmas, you're like, I do love them. They're going to be there, but they just always seem, let's not angry, harsh, abrasive, hostile. Okay, that's the word, hostile. That's what we're talking about here. And it's not that those people, okay, because we all know them, most of them don't wake up in the morning and make a choice to be hostile. It's a state of existence. It's habitual, right? Identifies with the flesh, with the sinful nature. Strife, in the sense of like fighting, but in the sense of being argumentative. You know someone where, like, they just always want to fight? Every, like, it's not like it's a big ticket item that they're debating semantics and word arrangement on. It's like every conversation is the opportunity for a debate. Why? I don't know. It just was, do you want milk or cream in your coffee? Well, you know, cream is so bad for you because it's so heavily laden with blah, 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 blah. And you can have, like, you can have cream if you want, but I really don't think that's best for you. Okay, well, I'll have cream, thanks. You know, did you really consider? Like, it's that underlying tension that's always bubbling up and there that's looking to create, not even to create friction, but it is creating friction between them and other people. That is one of these fruits. Jealousy. It was very fun to try and find a picture for jealousy because they're just, generally, it's pictured in relationship, right? There's a couple, and then someone's on the outside wishing that they were with that couple is kind of the images you get. But you can be jealous of relationships. You can be jealous of the income that someone has. You can be jealous of the clothing that they wear. You can be jealous of the privilege that they were born into in life. It's looking at someone else and wanting what they have. It's that desire is so deep that it creates this uncomfortable feeling within you, okay? Jealousy is listed in this unhealthy fruit. Fits of anger, next blank, and disputes. We looked at this guy last week, right? There is anger, and then there is anger that just leaves you like, you want to run for fear of your life, but you would like to watch from a distance because it's scary and you don't know what's going to happen. That makes sense? This is not just being angry. This is like, no one wants to go near them. No one knows what to do with them. Take cover. Look out. They're not just angry internally. They are expressing it physically somehow outside of themselves. I have literally watched people explode in anger so bad that they started beating an animal. Yeah, not good. Not good at all. Sounds ridiculous. If you don't know any of those people in your life, be thankful. I'm just telling you because it's scary. And you can't reason with them, right? If someone's in a fit of anger, there is no reasoning. They're being driven by this negative emotion that's happening within them. We all generally also have met people who think that the world revolves around them. They are willing to fight for anything if it's not to their benefit, right? So the scripture in honor preferring others does not apply to them. In honor preferring me is the way that this is always going to go. They're going to get on board for a fight and they're never going to be able to step back and go, you know what? It doesn't really, like, maybe this isn't what's best for me, but maybe it's best for everybody else. Sometimes we have to do that, right? We look at the situation and we have to lay down our preferences and we have to put forward the greater good or whatever. So if you are not capable of walking away from a situation or you are, the Greek labels the word disputes as like self-seeking or self-promoting. That's what we're talking about. If you're always looking to find a way to advance yourself, that's kind of the underlying current of this word disputes. Dissensions, next blank, factions, and then slightly more specifically, you can just put beside factions that promote heresy, which a heresy is a false teaching, okay? So in case you can't read this comic, warning, this team might at any moment disintegrate into name-calling, backbiting, dissension, and fan discretion is advised. Okay, so the concept being that you just turn on your own people. If you're turning on the people that are around you or that you're working with, and so if we sit down at the board meeting on February the 9th, and there's six of us are there, and someone decides they don't like something, they start turning around and calling names and calling people out, and it's just like, it's blowing up. It's messy. That's the dissension that we're talking about. That has never happened, nor do I think that ever will happen, so that's why I've picked that as an example. But how many of you ever watch a sports game where the team turns on each other? They stop fighting the other team, whether the game is just going poorly and they're discouraged, and they just like inwardly turn on each other. Never ends well. Never, okay? So those kinds of dissensions. Factions, breaking things apart. I have had the unfortunate privilege of attending churches where people can't make eye contact with other people. They, you know, like sit over here where Gabriel is because in that corner back behind William is so-and-so, and well, I can't go near them. Yeah, we did not see eye to eye on how the communion was prepared last week. We're just, okay? But it could be deep-seated. It could be personal. It could not be personal. It could be a leadership style thing, whatever. A division that is just completely isolating people, right? It's not like, well, we had a little moment, but we kind of worked it out. We're talking big, long-term stuff here, okay? But more specifically, factions that then, like, now we're separated. Well, I'm creating a theology, a God belief, a doctrine belief off of my difference versus your difference over here. And now we're dividing the church because of these differences of belief. That is a fruit of the flesh. If you ever see that happen in a church, it's not pretty. It 99% of the time results in a church split because people are so isolated by what they're believing. They can't look at someone else. The next one is envy. Similar to jealousy, it is a discontent towards someone's traits, their status, their abilities, or rewards. The difference is the envious also desire the entity and covet it. So coveting is wanting something you can't have. So when I was a kid, this is a weird one, I had hair like Aaliyah. It was really, really thick. When I would, like, when it would wash it, it was kind of wavy, but it would always dry straight. All I wanted was curly hair. That was all I wanted. Yeah, Liz is looking at me like I'm nuts. I don't know why. I just would see women and girls with curly hair, and I thought it was the most beautiful thing in the world. There was absolutely nothing in my control aside from perming my hair, which my mother would never have let me do, to get curly hair. Clearly, something changed, and I ended up with curly hair. It's not a perm. It was called hormones, but the point is that I wanted it so badly that I could see a girl that I thought was beautiful because she had curly hair, and it would almost create like this repulsion between me and them because, well, I wanted it, like, I this back and forth, right? Wanting something that you can't have of someone else's. Envy. The next one, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like these. Finding an image for this one, super fun and took me 45 minutes. Listen, we've talked about this before. Scripture is clear that it refers to people drinking wine all the time, right? Paul says, like, drink a little wine. It's good for your stomach. But it is incredibly, incredibly clear that being drunk is a sin. It doesn't say, okay, it's not like the police where Paul's like, okay, we have the breathalyzer. Just breathe in it and we'll let you know if you've sinned or not. It's different for everybody, right? Your tolerance, your consumption, some people don't go near it because of that. Some people it's so low that you're talking like a half a glass of wine. It's not about one kind of alcohol versus another kind of alcohol. It's not like, well, I was tipsy. It's saying if it's altering your state of being, not reflecting the Holy Spirit. Riotous behavior and things like these, what it's saying is think like Mardi Gras. Think Vegas at night. Think like, you know when people get really bubbly when they're drunk and like they're really fun to be around or they're not fun to be around? It can go either way. Have you ever seen it? Even on a TV show. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? That is what this is saying. So it's saying it's not enough. Like maybe you could be drunk and you could hide it. Maybe you're a quiet drunk. Still not okay. It's saying anything that looks like anything along that category, sinful nature, not Holy Spirit driven, juxtaposed to each other, pushing each other away. I warned you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Part one, you have your list, 16 things, right? Did I count right? Drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like these. Riotous behavior and other things like these. So what he is saying in the other things like these is, hey, for the record, I might not have mentioned drugs, but if it results in this altered state and you not functioning like God intended you to function, hey, P.S., sinful. That's the package. If you see these 16 things, they are not reflecting the Holy Spirit, and they are signs that you're not as close as there's still room for growth. There's still potential. If you see someone who's embodying all of these things and telling you they're a Christian, well, warning sign, right? Like that's what we're talking about here. Because if you embody these things, if you are living habitually drawn to engaging in these kinds of things, bottom line, bold letters are mine, not inheriting the kingdom of God. So next week, what we're going to look at is what Paul says. Okay, so this is the do not do list. Don't associate. If you're seeing these things in your life, pray that God, work with God, look at the scriptures, refine yourself, because we don't want to be walking around like these things and think that we have invited company over to serve them a really great fruit salad and all the fruit is rotten. Okay, so the list you have are the rotten fruits. Make sense? Next week, we're going to dig into the fruit of the Spirit, the good stuff that we are called to exemplify in our Christian life. So I'm asking you to come back because that's where we're really going to get into the application and how this plays out. But we just couldn't unpack it all in one Sunday morning. So I hope that that was a little bit entertaining but informative for you and that you have some room in your life or as you're watching. Because guys, this is completely personal. Paul is saying that it's visible, just like the golden arches. Last week we talked about self-deception. If it's that visible, the only person you're deceiving is yourself if you think you're covering it up. But what we want to do is we want to grow the fruit of the Spirit, the good fruit, the healthy stuff, right, that is appealing to others and draws them closer because it's reflecting who God is in our life. So next week we're going to dig into that. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and I hope that you have an absolutely excellent week this week and that you have an opportunity to just have some insight out of this morning. Dig a little deeper into this passage if you want to personally. And see what God will do. At some point, I would really like to do, Beth Moore has a study on the fruit of the Spirit that is beyond amazing, and I would like to dig into that. But God, we thank you abundantly for your hand in our lives. We thank you that you've brought us here this morning. We thank you that in your parables and in the stories that are included in Scripture, some of them are just so plain and visible like this morning's. And so as we leave this morning and we have this list, would you just speak to us out of it, God? Would you take this, just take this really practical, tangible way, and would you just speak to our hearts this week about our lives, about what you're calling us to, about areas that we can grow to just emulate you more and to be refined more so into you, who you have for us to be. God, as you bring us back next week, would you prepare our hearts to hear what it is that you desire to grow in us and how that can play out? Would you bring the others among us who are not here with us today, and would you draw them deeper and closer to your presence and Spirit also? God, we thank you in advance for the things that are going to happen this week, that you give us opportunity to testify to you and to your goodness to the people around us. Would you open our eyes and ears for moments where we can just declare your goodness and faithfulness in our lives to those who are not yet aware of you or who are seeking you. We thank you, God, for everything that you have shown us this morning. We thank you for the chance to worship you. Help us to live a grateful and appreciative life this week. In Jesus' name, amen.